This morning, as we sang that song, I couldn't help but think about some folks in our church that, they're walking through tough times with family and friends. I think about Mike and Catherine. Catherine's son passed away this week. I think about Brother Bill, whose brother has been in the hospital and in a tough situation. Rick Nelson in our church, whose brother is in Florence after having a stroke. And the list could just go on and on of people that are walking through challenging and difficult seasons who need to know the presence of the Lord. Do you need God's presence this morning in your life? This morning, I want to remind you, as you're turning in your Bible to John chapter 13, I want to remind you this morning about a couple of things. We're getting ready to launch our new fall season next Sunday night from 4 until 5:30 on our South Campus. You'll have the opportunity to come and find out about all the many different equip classes on Wednesday night, all of the other opportunities to get involved in our missions ministry, our age group ministries, our worship ministries, our tech ministries. There's just going to be a great opportunity for you to have a better idea of how you can plug in to the life of Whitesburg Baptist Church. And I want to encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity so that you can find out how to exercise your spiritual gifting for the glory of God, for the betterment of the body, to serve others through the local church. Now, a quick word. How many of you received the email that we sent out on Friday night? How many of you got my email? Thank you so much. If you didn't get the email, check. And if you did not receive it, let our office know to make sure we have the proper email address for you and your family, because we want to help you be informed as much as is possible. And today, I really, all week long, it's been a very interesting week. And as I've prayed and as I've prepared this message, I really came under the deep conviction that God's timing is so perfect. You know that, but there are those moments where God just stamps it in your heart that this is the message that he wants us to hear this time, this day, at what Jesus says, not only in the life of our nation, but also especially in the life of our church. Today, we're going to look in John chapter 13, verse 1 through verse 30, on loving like Jesus. Loving like Jesus. Do we have any golfers in our congregation? You know why they're so timid to raise their hands? There's a difference in a golfer and someone who plays golf, right? I don't fit in either category. I play army golf. Go find your ball on the right, go find your ball on the left. That's the way I play golf. I like golf and I enjoy playing it. I'm just not very good at it. So if you're not a golfer, you may not know the name Bobby Jones. In the 1920s, Bobby Jones was actually destroying everybody in golf. He was a leading golfer that dominated the golfing world, although he was an amateur. Now, I was reading Our Daily Bread. How many of you have ever read Our Daily Bread? It's a great devotional, been around a long time, and it told the story about a scene in a movie about Bobby Jones' life. The movie is entitled Bobby Jones, Stroke of Genius. Now, I've not seen the movie, but here's what the story says. That in that movie, one of the other golfers said to Bobby Jones, "Bobby, when in the world are you going to take advantage of the opportunities and make money like the rest of us are at golf? You're doing so well." And Bobby Jones responded by saying, "Well, the word amateur comes from the Latin word amo." And with that statement, he answered the question why he remained an amateur until the day he walked away from golf to practice law in Atlanta, Georgia. The Latin word amo means, does anybody know? Love. In essence, Bobby Jones was saying, I did it out of love for the game. When we find ourselves in John chapter 13, we find ourselves at a turning point in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Verse 1 of John chapter 13 is a verse that is absolutely pregnant with meaning. In a moment, I'm going to read that verse, but I want you to listen to the background. Jesus has been ministering publicly, and now as he comes into Jerusalem after the triumphal entry, he enters into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover meal, to institute the Lord's Supper, and to ultimately go to the cross, to die on the cross for our sins, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, and to rise up on the third day that we might have everlasting life. And it's in this scenario that Jesus is meeting with his disciples in the upper room. And from chapter 13 all the way through chapter 17, Jesus is having an encounter with his disciples privately, where he's discussing with them kingdom life and his promises, and in chapter 17, his prayer for them. It's called the high priestly prayer. But notice what happens in John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, and here's the phrase, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The phrase means he loved them to the fullest extent. In John 15, verse 13, Jesus would say to his disciples, greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. In the following verses in John 13, beginning in verse 2 and going through verse 5 and what follows, Jesus gives a parable in action. He washes the feet of his disciples. And in doing so, it is a foreshadowing of the cross that is about to come. Throughout his entire life and ministry, everything that Jesus did was motivated and a demonstration of his love. Everything that he did was leading ultimately to the greatest expression of his love, that is, Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross for the sin of the world. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while you and I were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I want you to remember this key thought this morning. Motivated by Christ-like love, faithful Christians must follow his example. Motivated by Christ-like love, faithful Christians must follow his example. Listen to 1 John 3, verse 16. What do we know? We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. As I read this passage of Scripture and I prayed over this message and I began to ask God what he would have me to see and what it is that God would have me to share, I believe there are three things that the passage clearly says to us. Now, I want you to remember that verse 1 is pivotal. Verse 1 really is clearly an important verse that helps us understand everything that is about to be said and everything that is about to be done. Now, know that when you read all of the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that John does not include all of the details that you find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They complement and assist one another in giving us a complete picture and a complete portrait of everything that happened in the events leading up to ultimately the betrayal and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's in chapter 13 that everything is centered on the motivating love of Jesus Christ. His coming to earth was motivated by his love. His living his life and his ministry was undergirded and motivated by his love. All of it was driven by the desire that his love would be expressed ultimately and clearly in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But it's in this passage that Jesus puts a parable in action and Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Look with me in verse 1 through verse 5. Let's read that again. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, during the supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from the supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And then he poured water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. In other words, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Now, you know as well as I do that in that day, most people wore sandals and the roads were not paved. And so wherever they would walk, their feet would get caked with dust and dirt and mud and grime. And as an expression of servitude and love and compassion towards your guests, in that culture, whenever you went in and ate in someone's home, they would often have a servant that would wash the feet of the people that were there in that home. And Jesus, knowing this custom in that culture, he being the Lord, demonstrated humility and selflessness by serving his disciples by washing their feet. So the very first thing that we see clearly is we see what Christ-like love looks like. We see what Christ-like love looks like. This was a deliberate act. It wasn't a mere act of courtesy. And the greatest example that we have of the love of God is the cross. As a matter of fact, if you want to understand love, you look to Philippians chapter 2, what is known as the self-emptying passage. The Bible says that though he existed in the form of God, he did not think equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. I think one of the great challenges that I see today, I am so weary of the division in our country and in our culture. But it's not just in the United States of America, it's literally all over the world. The Bible tells us that the enemy has come to seek, to steal, to kill, and destroy. And one of the ways that the enemy does that is by creating division. He does it in families, he does it in nations, but he'll also do it in a church if we allow him to, amen? And one of the great challenges that we have today is to be certain that in the midst of all of the cultural conflict that is going on, that the church of the living God loves like Jesus loves and doesn't act like the rest of the world. So how do we love like Jesus loves? First of all, we do so steadfastly. In verse 1 of chapter 13, when Jesus says that he loved them to the end, it means that he loved in his capacity and he loved in duration. He loved fully. He literally loved to the max. That is, his love was without limit. The love of God was what motivated him and permeated everything that Jesus did. And it ought to be the love of Jesus that permeates everything that you and I do. Do you agree with that? How do we love like Jesus? We love with everything that we have, and we love all the way to the end. But not only is his love steadfast, but his love is also selfless. You think about the picture of Jesus, the Son of God. They had already confessed him to be the Son of God, although they didn't quite understand everything that that meant. But the Bible tells us that in verse 4, he got up from supper and he laid aside his garments and he took a towel and he girded himself. Literally, Jesus took the position of a servant. He literally, visibly showed himself to be willing to humble himself and to selflessly do for others what he was usually what they would want to do for him. I want to say a few things to our church. While the rest of the world is hating and debating and arguing about things that are taking place, I know these are troubling times. I know people are concerned about COVID. I know they're concerned about whether you mask, whether you don't mask, whether you vaccinate, whether you don't vaccinate, but there is no place for believers to treat one another in ungodly ways when Christians with good conscience disagree on issues that are like this. And when you get on social media and you state things or post things that are unkind or ugly towards other brothers and sisters in Christ, it doesn't help the witness of the gospel. We live in a country where we have been afforded great freedoms. And we ought to be grateful for that. Amen. And I am so grateful for those that have fought for our freedoms. But as believers in Jesus Christ, selflessness ought to characterize the life of a Christian. Selflessness. And if we're going to love like Jesus during these days, we have an opportunity when everybody else is yelling at each other and condemning one another and criticizing one another, we have an opportunity to love like Jesus. We have an opportunity to love fully to the max by living a selfless life, caring about the well-being and needs of other people all around us. And I want Whitesburg Baptist Church to be a shining example of the love of Jesus and how we respond to one another, how we treat one another, and the kinds of things that we say and that we post. We don't have to agree on everything, amen? But we do have to treat one another with love. Now, I'm grateful that we have a loving congregation. You say, well, why are you saying all this, Ann? Because I know the enemy. And I know that the enemy would like to get in between God's people. I know the enemy would like to get in between Christians and get them in political debates over things that are not going to help, but they're going to hinder. And we have got to preach the gospel, and we have got to live out the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things I'd like to say. There's a lot of things that I would like to say to a lot of folks out there that are on the news and everywhere else, but of course, they're not going to listen to me. They don't read my Twitter account. They don't read my Facebook page. They don't care what I think. There's some things I'd like to say that probably would come across very ugly and unkind. Now, I'm not saying I don't ever say things that are unkind or ugly. But to the best of our ability, let's love like Jesus loves. Let's be steadfast. And let's be selfless. The second thing was selflessness. The third quality that we find in this is sacrificial. When you look at this passage and you read about what Jesus is doing, this is a foreshadowing of his ultimate sacrifice. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in verse 7, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." In other words, they didn't completely understand what Jesus was doing, and in a few moments, we're going to look at another portion of this passage, and it's clearly a foreshadowing of the cross. Jesus was going to willingly sacrifice his life for them. How do we love? We love selflessly, we love sacrificially, but we love serving. Jesus served them. But the fourth quality in his love was humility. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 21 that pride is an abomination to the Lord. In James 4:10 and in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, we're told to humble ourselves. And oftentimes we think, what does it mean to humble ourselves? Jesus was humble and lowly in spirit. He is. Would you agree that Jesus is our example of how to love? And so what does this humility mean? If you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, one of the things that you find about the imperative verb that is used when he says humble yourself, it is a passive verb. That means the action of the verb is impacted upon the subject. In other words, he is saying that whatever the circumstances that God has placed in your life and allowed to come your way, you place yourself in a responsive mode to whatever it is that God puts you in. I look at the world in which we live and all of the conflict and consternation and the angst and anger that I see around us, and I think, man, what an opportunity for the church to love people, share the gospel, serve our community, and live in humility and show them that we are responding in grace and goodness and kindness and mercy and doing what God has called us to do. One of the greatest challenges in our marriages is selfishness. Do you agree with that? If we would love our spouses selflessly, it would make a lot of difference. If we would love one another sacrificially and in servanthood and with humility, we respond. John MacArthur says, Scripture is clear. Pride and self-centeredness are hostile to true Christ-like godliness. Jesus repeatedly and emphatically condemned pride. Both his life and his teaching constantly exalted the virtue of humility. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, "Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." John writes in his epistle, 1 John 4, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." I told someone this yesterday that one of the things that I see is that on every side, it doesn't matter where you fall in all of the debates that are raging in our community and in our culture, wherever you fall in any of these areas as it relates, it's sad to see how people are attacking one another and not genuinely loving one another. Let's stand firm biblically. Let's stand firm convictionally. But let's let love undergird and motivate everything that we do. That's what Jesus did. That's what Christ-like love is. It's steadfast. It's selfless. It's sacrificial. And it's humble. Chuck Colson tells the story that during World War II, a group of U.S. soldiers that were POWs were kept in a work camp. And every day they would go out and they would be given a shovel and they would do whatever digging they were instructed to do, and then they were required to turn their shovels back in. And the guard would count the shovels and then he would dismiss the soldiers back to their barracks. And one particular day they came back and there were 20 men and the guard counted 19 shovels. He became enraged. He said, if you don't step forward, whoever it is that stole the shovel, I'm going to shoot five of you. A young man, 19 years old, stepped forward. The guard came and took his pistol, put it up to his head and shot him and killed him dead. The guard walked off and the other POWs that were left behind with the dead body of their young soldier friend, they counted the shovels and they counted 20 shovels. And they realized that the guard had not counted the shovels correctly and became enraged inappropriately, but that young man stepped forward willing to give his life for his friends. Love. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. In these days, what this world needs is a great move of God. We need a divine intervention of the Spirit of the living God to impart divine life and do what only God can do. And I'm telling you that the only way that's going to happen is when you and I humble ourselves and love people the way Jesus did and preach the gospel clearly and tell them that Jesus loves you and wants you to repent and believe in him. I think we're living in a great day of opportunity. I think that in the midst of all of the turmoil and confusion that people are facing, we have the opportunity to let Jesus shine brightly through us. Amen? What Christ-like love looks like. Beginning in verse 6, Jesus has an encounter with Peter where we learn how to respond to Christ-like love. Verse 6 says, so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Peter said, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you're clean, but not all of you, for he knew the one who was betraying him. And for this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. In other words, all of you have already been saved except one. There's one who's not saved, and his name is Judas, and you're going to see that in a moment. But notice what he says in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I don't speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whoever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. So what are we supposed to do to respond to this Christ-like love? Well, the first thing is you have to receive his love submissively and with humility. See, Peter didn't like the idea of Jesus doing something for him. He wanted to do it himself. One of the things that we know is that you can't be saved by doing anything. Salvation is received, not achieved. Amen? And this is a picture of that. It is the reality that Christ had redeemed them. Christ had saved them. He was going to the cross to die for the penalty of their sin. And Peter was like, you can't do anything for me. I'm going to do for you. Jesus said, if I don't do this for you, then you'll have no part of me. Now, that's the first part of what Jesus says to Peter. But the second part is the washing is a reference to the Old Testament Levitical cleansing, and that is, we call that sanctification. Yes, Jesus cleanses us from our sin once for all when we repent and believe on him. But after that, we are in a continuous process of sanctification, becoming more like Christ. So how do we respond to Christ-like love? We receive his love submissively and in humility. But we also follow his example and we fulfill his expectations. I have given you an example, he says. Now I want you to do what I have done. I want you to do what I have done. I want you to be a servant. I want you to sacrificially, selflessly, steadfastly, overwhelming with humility, love one another. The word love is going to be used over and over and over again throughout the next chapters in the Gospel of John. Love one another, love one another, love one another. And Jesus models for us how to do that. This is what Christ-like love looks like. It's how we respond to Christ's love for us. But I want you to know in these last verses, verses 21 through 30, the scripture makes it clear that you can reject Christ's love. Judas was the picture of hypocrisy, one who was playing a part. Verse 21, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit. Same word used when he spoke in John 11 about being troubled in his spirit about the death of Lazarus when Jesus wept in verse 35. Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. We believe this was John the Apostle. So Peter gestured to him and said, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. So leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, he said, Lord, who is it? That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. Notice Jesus says in verse 27 to Judas, after the morsel, Satan then entered him. And Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Have you ever wondered why Judas did what he did? Have you ever had the question, why would Judas betray Jesus? You can't betray a stranger. You may wrong them, you may abuse them, you may actually harm them, but betrayal is reserved for someone close. Betrayal by a friend is more wounding than any insult by an enemy. The Bible tells us in John 13, 27, the scripture says that Satan entered into him. Some may read that verse and say, look, it wasn't Judas. The devil made him do it. But in truth, evil gains a stronger and stronger hold until evil rules the human heart. When you read this passage of scripture, I'm reminded of what Corrie ten Boom said when she said, there are some things in life over which God simply writes, I'll explain it later. The Bible is filled with examples of people that rejected Jesus. Initially, his family did. In Mark 6, his friends and his neighbors. In Matthew 12, the religious leaders. In John 8, his own people. And early on in John 6, some of those that would have been disciples, the Bible says they walked away and followed him no more. In John chapter 12 and in verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. When you read this whole encounter that evening, Jesus is there to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. Jesus is there to transition the Passover from an event looking into the past to an event for the future that reminds us of the marriage supper of the Lamb. But that wasn't all. Jesus gave them a parable in action, a visible reality through the washing of his disciples' feet and the departure of Judas to betray him, that his love, listen to this, Jesus' love risks the rejection of men. And I think one of the reasons we struggle to love people is because we're afraid they'll reject us. And I've got good news for you. They will. You say, why is that good news? Because when you love and when you risk people rejecting the love that you show them, you're being like Christ. You're being like Christ. Several years ago, Stuart Townsend wrote an incredible song, How Deep the Father's Love. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. When Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, he wanted to remind them that it was the love of Christ that compelled him. So in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Faithful followers of Jesus are motivated by his love, and we must follow his example of how we love other people. I don't have all the answers for what's going on in our world, but Jesus does. I don't have all the answers for all the trials and tribulations of people's lives, but Jesus does. And I know this, that we have got to find a way to get to the hearts and minds of people and tell them the truth of the gospel and love them. I want you to stand this morning. In a moment, we're going to sing an invitation, and here's the invitation. The invitation always is extended to each and every one of us that would need Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you're like Peter trying to say, oh, I'll do it myself, no, you need to humble yourself and come and say, I want to receive God's gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning you're in this room or you're online and you need to speak with the pastor that's on the chat room of the online pastor. You go right ahead and do that. But I think that as a church, one of the things that we have to pray diligently for is that God would let the love of Jesus permeate this place in such a way that the rest of the world, when everybody's arguing and fussing and feuding about stuff, that even as we take strong, biblical, bold stands, there is such an aroma of love that people say, they're different. They're a little weird. They're not like everybody else. And that's the kind of people I want to find out what makes them different. And there's only one word. It's Jesus. Nobody trusts anybody anymore. Nobody gives anybody the benefit of the doubt. It's sad, isn't it? But I believe if we start with His love, it'll change our hearts. Maybe you just want to come and pray for our nation. Maybe you want to come and pray for our church. You simply obey the Spirit's prompting, and God will lead. Father, I pray right now that the love of Jesus would permeate my own heart. God, forgive me when I have not been loving. God, forgive me when my own heart is selfish. God, I pray that Your Spirit would have freedom to move in our midst. And God, that You'll do what You want to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.